Jesus is alive, amen. It's good to see you all this morning. If you're a visitor, we're so glad you're here among Hope to worship the risen and ascended and enthroned Lord Jesus Christ, amen. If you're here to witness the baptisms, we're so glad that you're here to celebrate in that with us, of course, as well, and with those three souls who will be plunged in a celebration of the new life they have in Jesus. And for all of our regulars, how good it is to be in the house of the Lord, to worship our Jesus, who was made sin for us, who died for us, who was buried for us, and on the third day rose victoriously in our place to secure eternal life for all those who believe in him. Amen?
Amen.
Open up to Acts chapter 3. I do love Acts chapter 13, but we will keep ourselves in Acts chapter 3 today. On Friday, we considered the first part of the verse 15 in Acts chapter 3, where Peter, preaching in the temple, as many people had come to surround him because they saw a healing, he had healed the lame man. We'll read it again in a moment. And people came gathering around, looking at him. A great crowd had gathered as if he was some kind of holy, powerful man. And he rebuked them and said, "Don't look at me. It wasn't I, but look to Jesus. Because by his power, this man has been healed. And by his power, you can be forgiven." And he goes to tell them, "You killed the author of life." What a paradox that is when we think about it. And we considered that on Friday. But now we're looking at the rest of the verse and the rest of Peter's exhortation and cry and proclamation to that crowd as he tells them that in the resurrection of Jesus, there is made available life for sinners who are by nature dead. Look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 11. The "he" here is the lame man now healed. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. This is the heart of the preacher. Wherever there's a crowd, there's a congregation. That's how he thinks. Everybody's there. I'm going to preach. He addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety, we have made him walk. No, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and the Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." Amen. Verse 16. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers," here's his application point. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." May God bless to us and in our midst his powerful, life-giving, miracle-working, wondrous, glorious word of God in our midst this morning. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 tells us that by the resurrection of Jesus, God was screaming to the universe and every sentient being, angel, demon, and human, "He is my son and I am well pleased with him." Jesus had this spoken over him multiple times throughout his earthly life, but none louder than the resurrection, which Romans 1 verse 4 says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. This proves that Jesus is God. Is eternal God, is fully God, is truly God, is incarnate God, and is saving God. He is the Son of God, and that is proven and declared by his resurrection. No, many men have declared that they will have some kind of, my mind goes to Jim Jones, the leader of a great cult that promised everybody as they drank the Kool-Aid unto their own death. He told them, "On the other side, we will have reincarnation. On the other side, there'll be life. I promise you." Jesus did no such thing. He didn't just say in an invisible, unprovable, mystical way, there's life, I promise you, just follow me to death, take up your cross, I'm going to go die. He said, wait here, meet me in Galilee, I'll go die. I'll go die for you. I'll go die first. I'll go die as the forerunner. And then I'll break out the back of death, smash out the tomb, and then prove to you death has no grip on me, nor must it have grip on you. That's what Jesus did. He had the gall to tell people, I'm going to die because I want to. We looked at this on Friday, that Jesus had all authority over his own life. No one took his life from him, he says. I have authority to lay it down, and I will. And I have authority to take it back up. And he did. This resurrection of Jesus proved him to be the Son of God in power. But also Romans 4 verse 25 says that not only was the resurrection of Jesus proof that he was God, it is also proof that his payment was accepted. Romans 4 verse 25 says of Jesus that he was delivered up for our trespasses. In the place of our trespasses, because of the result and the payment and the penalty of our trespasses, this is good news. Jesus died for sinners, not the good religious ones. There's no such thing. Not the self-righteous and the perfect humans. Jesus died for the sake of any sinner and every sinner to be able to come to a reconciliation with God, to be able to leave their sins behind and walk into what is called forgiveness, reconciliation, the forgiveness of our trespasses, justification. And this happens because Jesus died the painful, scourged, bloody, terrible, anguishing, horrible death under the fullness of God's wrath without any grace intermingled, without any mercy sprinkled on top, without any restraint from the Father. This is why we needed a God-man Savior. The fullness of God's power, infinite and eternal, was channeled into the sufferings and destruction of his own Son on the cross. And Jesus, being human, suffered it in a human way. But being divine, could absorb such an amount of wrath that he could finally, in the last breath, give his spirit over to God and say, it's finished. I and I alone have done what I and I alone could do. The man, Jesus, did what only God could do, that is, absorb all of God's wrath. And this he did for our trespasses. Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Justification in this sense is hinting that it was a vindication of Jesus and of us. That those who have believed in Jesus, imagine the disciples. Imagine the disciples on Friday afternoon as they watched maybe from mountains away and they heard the gossips. Jesus' limp body was taken down off the cross, clothed to hide his nakedness, his wounds wrapped up, and he was put in a rich man's tomb. And all day Saturday, how long and silent and depressing that Saturday would have been for the disciples. How victorious and feasting and glorious the demons would have been. Can you imagine the party in hell that Jesus ruined by his resurrection? Can you imagine the sense of victory and relief and pride that damned fool, the devil, would have over having crucified and brought to death by the betrayal of Judas, Jesus the Messiah? And yet that silent day for the disciples, so long, so quiet, so horrible in the anguish of soul, was interrupted by the loudest Sunday, the loudest dawn, the loudest sunrise that this universe ever has and ever will experience until the resurrection of all of those who believe in Jesus. The cracking of the stone. The rolling of that large rock, the proclamation of the angels, the earthquake, the resurrection of Jesus, the loudest noise this world has ever heard, and in the proclamation of those women, the first disciples to know Jesus resurrected. He is alive. It wasn't heard. It wasn't listened to. They were disbelieved. They're just women who have gone crazy with hope. And so the gentlemen run to the tomb as well. And what is their conclusion? He is risen. He is alive. He's not here. The angels told us. In fact, now we recall he told us. And in fact, now that Jesus appeared to them in a hidden form in Luke 24, they understand that the prophets had all told us. The Messiah must die, be buried, and then on the third day rise victoriously over the grave. What that means for sinners is that all of Jesus' claims to pay for sin was not empty talk. The suffering of Jesus, naked, butchered, flesh hanging off, blood dripping off. Isaiah 52 says, hardly recognizable as Jesus, hardly recognizable as human. Just a conglomerate of broken flesh hanging on a wooden cross. That was not in vain. That becoming a curse for us was not in vain. Becoming sin for us was not in vain. Because what the resurrection proves is that our great high priest, who took his own blood into the Holy of Holies of heaven, our great Lamb of God, who was slain for our sin, our great leader and champion and king, who went to God the Father to plead our case on the basis of his own death and his own blood and righteousness, that Jesus was sent back to earth with an approval stamped upon him and with a seal and security of salvation for any who believe in him. The resurrection was God the Father saying to all hopeless lost sinners, yes, I accepted the payment. It was enough. Jesus' blood was more than enough for a whole world of sinners. Jesus' death was enough to pay for your sin. This is an unbelievable thing to hear. Maybe you just hear it over and over again. Then you go home and you disbelieve it. Your sins. I don't know how bad they are. I know they're terrible. I don't know how many people know them. I know they keep you up. I know that you know them, but I know that God knows them even deeper. However sinful you are, from self-righteous hypocrisy right down to multiple abortions and murder. Who are you? I don't know, but I know you're a sinner. And I know that I have the right to tell you, you can be forgiven because Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is alive and sinners can and shall be forgiven. Our great high priest's sacrifice was accepted. We have a Savior, a Redeemer, forgiveness, justification, and life forevermore. Now we look at the story of Peter healing the lame man. And Peter it is in the nature of the resurrected and ascended Jesus, because he was what the old theologians used to call a public person. He is a federal head, was one of their languages. In other words, he's not a private person who does things and experiences things for his own good and his own experience. Everything Jesus did, everything Jesus experienced, everything Jesus accomplished was in the plan of God to be shared with all those who would come to him. And so when we say that Jesus is resurrected and ascended, it's in his nature as Savior, as a public person, as a champion of the human race, it is in his nature to share his resurrection, to share his new life, and to pour it out richly through the Holy Spirit. And that is what Peter says to this man as he's healing him, this lame man who had been lame for, we don't know how long, but many years. He was known by the whole Jewish community. He was a smart guy. He was he would sit down near the gate of the temple, and he would beg there as everybody came to give their offering. Because, you know, part of the Jewish requirement was, this is in the Old Testament, you never appear before me empty-handed. A part of the Jewish religion was, you always give alms to the poor. If you're going to come pray at the temple, make sure you've been generous. This is just a business deal 101, that this lame man gets his friends to park him at the gate of the temple. Any last minute people haven't given to the poor? Here you go. Here's your chance. Then you can go pray. He was smart. And maybe he made quite a killing here. But the problem, nothing solved his legs. Gold and religious favors sort of given to him, and gold and silver given, and he begs every day. And everybody knew him. Everybody said, this is what the story tells us, is that when he was jumping around and healed, they all knew him. And again, if you had day by day been giving him your gold, I'd probably rush over to him as well and just double check how legitimate these broken legs really were. Maybe give them back to him. They were questioning the reality of what had gone on, but they realized, yeah, this is the lame man. And now he's walking and living, walking and dancing and praising God. But Peter pictures this in Acts 3, that this is the impartation of the very same power that rose Jesus from the grave. I don't have gold or silver, lame man, but what I will give you is a taste, not the fullness, but a taste of the resurrection power. Don't you know Jesus' legs were also lame when he was wrapped up in cloth and hidden behind a tomb? Yeah, Jesus has had lame legs, but the power of God gave him legs that work again. He walked out of the tomb and now he's sitting on the throne in heaven. You can have the taste of that. And so he heals him, and we're supposed to see He had tasted, he had taken a drop of the river of Jesus' life. But then to make it clear, and then to give this man the fullness of Jesus' life, he preaches the gospel. How many churches are going to gather today and say something about feeling good and resurrection and being alive, but forget to preach the gospel? The gospel, the resurrection, eternal life of Jesus is shared with the human race, but it is only shared through the understanding of and the embrace by faith of Jesus' gospel. That is how you receive life. I don't know if anybody's going to get healed today. I don't have particular plans towards it, but I do know that people are going to be given and offered the river of life and the gospel of Jesus Christ today. And I have an inkling that some will be saved. This is our prayer. This, Peter went on to say, not only here, taste the power of Jesus' resurrection, I'll raise you to walking legs, but furthermore, he then went to preach and spoke of the Jesus who died being raised by God so that anybody who has faith in him will be, as he goes to say from verse 20 down to verse 29 or so, he says, now you can be experiencing the refreshing. Now you can receive the age-old promises that God had spoken through the prophets. You can be forgiven, renewed, justified, and added into God's kingdom. That's where he goes. But as we look at him today, the lame man is a fitting example or picture of sinners without Jesus Christ. This man was sitting there on the next to the gate, and he was very well aware, no one more so than him, that something was terribly wrong with him. He knew. Every day he wakes up and he remembers, after having dreamed of running and leaping and dancing, he looks at his legs, withered, maybe bent underneath his blanket on his mat out in the open air. He remembered, I can't fix it. And maybe he had spent all of his living and all of his money on trying to receive healing, but nothing helped. And so now he's just reduced to in their culture, a nothing, a less than nothing. Somebody who's not even fit to go into the temple. Somebody who is being blamed by most people for your sin has obviously done this to you, maybe the sin of your parents, but he's dejected and rejected and his life is just whittled down to a beggar. Please, somebody help me, give me anything. And this is a good picture of the sinner. Because as a sinner, you know that something is enormously wrong with you. And you try and blame other people. This is how they treated me. This is how my parents raised me. It's the world, it's the man, it's capitalism, it's the patriarchy, it's my trauma, it's Christianity, it's whatever. You blame other people, but you know deep down your conscience screams at you, you're the problem. Solve every other problem in the world and put you in paradise, you're still the problem. But knowing the problem, you can't fix it. Maybe you've been religious, maybe you've gone to church many times and you've read the Bible but not been saved. Well, you're like the lame man who has had a doctor come and kneel down next to him and tell him all of the details of all of the pathologies of why his legs don't work. And so you know sin, you know total depravity, you know the fall of Adam, you know the cat, you know all of this. You've read all of this in the Bible. You know why you feel so terrible. That's not a solution. You're still lame. You're still in your sin, not raised up out of your sin. And this is the sinner, just like the lame man. And maybe like him, you've begged. Maybe if you're a Christian and you were saved at slightly later years, you can recall this. Maybe this is you right now. You're a beggar. Somebody walked past with some philosophy. Please give me some of that. Didn't make your legs work. Somebody walked past with some Eastern mysticism or spirituality or crystals or something about Saturn in retrograde. You go, that'll fix me. And you've grasped onto this nonsensical paganism, this old spirituality revived in our day in newspapers and horoscopes. And your legs were still broken. Or you've become this desperate beggar and you've also reached out to religion or self-help books and some kind of self-renovation YouTube speakers. You're the lame man begging for something to help. You are looking for all sorts of things to help you, but nothing can. You've tried philosophy, your own work, self-care and improvement. You've gone to substances and tried drinking or drugs or partying. Maybe you just buried yourself in your work and you told yourself, I'll accomplish much and then I'll feel great. And still your conscience tells you, you're a sinner and God cannot accept you. And so you fear death. Like this lame man, no matter what he's done, no matter how much gold he has, no matter how much he begs, he's still sitting there lame. And the only one thing that could heal him And the only one thing that can heal a sinner is the reception of the power of Jesus' resurrection, which comes by faith in his name. Let's look at it again in verse 16. And his name, Jesus' name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Jesus alone can heal the sinner. Faith in the name of Jesus receives the power of his name and brought a healing power to him right then, and also brings healing power to every sinner that is still lame and sitting down in life, awaiting God's judgment to die. I like to imagine the men who and the women who have all gathered for worship, the Jews, who saw the miracle. They saw this man dancing and prancing and praising God. They ran over to Peter and John, who he was holding on to and clinging and hugging and saying thank you. And they all come around and look. And Jesus says, Peter says, here's what's happened. He got healed by Jesus. You recall Jesus of Nazareth? You recall him just about 50 days ago? Do you recall the news headlines, what you chanted, how Pilate said, do you want Barabbas? And you said, no, kill Jesus. That's what we want to happen. And you remember all of that? Yeah, that was God's man. That's the one you're coming to temple to read about in Isaiah. That's what this is. This is Genesis 3:15, the one who had crushed the head of the serpent. That's the guy. You killed him. But God raised him from the dead as God's Christ. And of course, maybe in their mind, some of them think, because yes, over 500 people saw Jesus alive, but not everybody. This is thousands in Solomon's colonnade. Surely some of them said, I never saw. Maybe one of them might even, we could imagine, arc up and say, hey, Peter, I never saw Jesus' resurrection. But this man, healed, standing right next to Peter, is a taste of that resurrection. That's what Peter's saying. I know you didn't see it with your eyes, but right here, right next to you, just avert your gaze to this man now standing who was lame from birth. Here's the proof of the resurrection. That when we spoke the name of Jesus, his leg started working, miracle of miracles. And friend, maybe you're the same. Maybe you sit here right here today and you've been dragged along by family. You came to support a friend. You had nothing to do on a Sunday. The pubs were closed last night. You're awake before 12 today, so you wandered in here. Who knows? You're here and you think, I've never seen the resurrection. I'm somewhat of a skeptic. I'm somewhat of a scientist myself. And I don't believe these ridiculous myths without first seeing some evidence. And I just want to say the same thing. Look around. You are sitting in a sea of people who are the proof of Jesus' resurrection. There are people here, former homosexuals converted unto Jesus Christ. There are here, drunkards converted to be Christians. Liars and thieves. And so I've got literal people's names in my head. I won't share. Don't get nervous if you know. I'm not sharing. But these are people we've baptized, we've added to the church, our members, our elders. I'm telling you that people who were promiscuous women turned Christian. Men who were adulterous turned Christian. Atheists turned Christian. New Age spiritualists turned Christians. Porn addicts turned Christians. Thieves turned Christians. The self-righteous hypocrite turned Christian. The drug addicts turned Christian. Each of these were dead sinners, and I know you've never seen the risen Jesus, but Jesus is fine with that. He told Thomas, blessed are you for seeing the resurrected Christ and believing, but more blessed are those who will believe without seeing. But he has not left you without a witness. You can still be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus if you just open your eyes and see the young men, young women, old men, old women, the those who were dead are now alive. Those who were blind but can now see. Those who were walking according to the course of this world just like you do, but are now somehow changed, converted, living this new life in the light of God and by the power of Jesus' resurrection. That old song, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And the hymn just repeats it because it's such a good line. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I know this has happened a lot in the past. I know that people got saved before today, but for you here today who anguish for your own salvation, could Jesus still save you? Here's the second verse. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. His precious blood shall never lose its power till every sinner who places their faith in Jesus is saved, and not just saved unto resurrection life, but also secured in eternity forever to never sin again. Peter puts a condition on it. Peter first preaches a finished work, right? He doesn't say, Jesus died, you killed him, God raised him, he's in heaven, and here's the list of things to do. I'm gonna inscribe them on the side of the temple for you. Things to do to get to heaven. No, he says it's an accomplished work. He died, he's alive, salvation accomplished. That's what he says. All the prophets have prophesied and now they have been fulfilled, is his language. What he promised, he does not now ask of you. What he prophesied, he has now fulfilled in Jesus. It's done. Salvation is accomplished as a gift for you. What does it then say that you must do? In verse 19, repent therefore. Not repent and change your life so that you can add to salvation. That's not the gospel. Since salvation is entirely and fully accomplished, you are being commanded and invited, turn from your sin, turn from your dog food, maggot-infested food, and look to Jesus who has spread a feast for you. That's what repentance is. Turn unto him in your heart. Commit unto him in your soul. Confess him as Lord and risen from the dead. Peter here says in verse 19, repent therefore and turn back from your sins. He says in verse 17, I know, brothers, that you acted in ignorance and so did your leaders. Usually people, you know, that's a hard balance to check. Were they ignorant? They didn't know what they were doing. Or do they need to repent? If they didn't know what they were doing, why do they need to repent? They're innocent. They have plausible deniability. They didn't know what they did, so they're not guilty for doing it. Peter is saying, you were ignorant to the degree, to the full extent of what was happening. You were killing the holy and the righteous one, but you knew you were killing a holy man. You knew you were unrighteously killing a fairly righteous man, at least. You knew that no one, though Pilate invited you, though Caiaphas and Ananias had all invited you, no one could even get two witnesses to agree on one sin Jesus had done. I think I'm pretty okay. Every one of you knows at least a few things I've done. That wouldn't stand up for me. But Jesus, in front of a large crowd, no two people could agree on a sin that he'd committed. They knew to some degree, but they were ignorant to another degree. There is no, and I'm saying this to you today, there is no level of ignorance you may have that actually excuses your sin and will still secure a seat in heaven. Your ticket cannot be punched because you'll say, I just didn't know that. I wasn't taught the law. I just wasn't raised a Christian. I don't know. I was, you know, my upbringing, my trauma, my parents, they did that. There's no level of ignorance that you can claim which excuses you. And yet, there's no level of guilt that puts you too far out of the reach of Jesus' redemption. So that he can speak to the literal murderers, the blood-guilty, murderer-preferring, holy and righteous one-slaughtering murderers of Jesus. The greatest sin that has ever happened then. And he says, you guys did it. And then he says, so repent and be forgiven. Such is the power of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in our place. Ignorance will not excuse you. You must repent. But if you repent and turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I am a sinner. I am guilty. I deserve death. I deserve the death that you died Please receive me. Cover me with your blood. Redeem me. Give me the life that you now have. Share with me from heaven. I'm a lame beggar. Jesus, don't pass by me. Please, from heaven, give me what you have, and he will give you resurrection life, which will never be snuffed out and which will seal you and secure you for all eternity in heaven. Jesus is alive. This resurrection power that Jesus shared in is shared to us. He was dead in a grave, then he was alive and walking before the witnesses. He was just about ready to start decaying, and then vitality and life and breath surged through his veins. That's what it's like for a sinner. You're decaying, you're rotting, you're dead, you're in parts, you're mummified, sealed in sin and iniquity. And then Jesus speaks life to you as you hear the gospel and you believe, and life courses through your veins, and your eyes start to work, and the glazing moves away, and you can move and you can walk, and you can, like the lame beggar, start running around and worshiping Jesus so that everybody else looks at you and says, "What happened here?" is what Jesus does to sinners. Can you imagine if the sinner, if the lame man, could it ever be? I know he wouldn't have, but if he did, the lame man a few months later, Peter's visiting the temple, and he sees this same man lying back down in his usual spot. He's digged his mat out of the Gehenna Valley. He laid it back down. He grabs the blanket again, wrapped it around his legs, lay down. Said, "I'm a poor beggar. I'm lame. I can't walk. Please give me gold and silver." That would be a tragic thing to see, going back to his old horrible life, which did nothing for him. But of course, would the solution be that Peter needs to come to the formerly lame man and heal him? Does he need to say again, by the resurrection power of Jesus and faith in his name, "I make you well and perfectly healthy in the sight of all"? No. There would not be needing a miracle in that moment. There would just be needing an exhortation. "You can walk. We've done this. Get up. Get that mat away. Put the blanket in the bin. Burn it all. Stand up. You have working legs." And I say this because there's some Christians here, and you've been baptized long ago, or you were saved long ago. Maybe you're not baptized and you need to be. But you're a sinner. You're a Christian who was a sinner. And you came to Christ and you learned his gospel and you rejoiced, but you found yourself backsliding and you have made excuses around it. And I look at you now, and maybe God looks at you as somebody who has gone back to that mat, laid back down on it, covered up your confession and said, "Oh, I need to be saved." And you know what? You don't need to be saved. You need to be exhorted. Jesus has healed you. You have coursing through your soul the resurrection power of Jesus, that you can and you must recognize sin doesn't have dominion over. Look, under the mat is working legs. In your heart is the resurrection life of Jesus imparted to you. Do you believe the gospel? Is the only question I need to ask to then answer the question, can you walk in victory in your life? Not how much training have you done? How many seminars have you done? How much of the Puritans have you memorized? How much scripture do you have off the top of your head? Do you believe in the name that saves? Do you believe in the only name given under heaven by which men may be saved? Do you believe in the cross of Jesus? Do you believe that he rose again? Do you throw in your lot with Jesus Christ to save you? If yes, you have the Holy Spirit. Get up. Your legs work. Walk away from your sinful backsliding. Get out of that rut and glorify Jesus by your life. My friends, do not let the glorious work that Jesus has done in you lay under a self-deceptive blanket over your healed legs. If you're a Christian, God commands you, be what he has made you. Be a person alive from the dead, a former sinner. Now you're a saint who still sins, who still fails, who falls short, who must be sanctified, yet you're a new person. As much as I was reading Spurgeon this morning, and he said on the resurrection, he says, can you imagine this? Dead in the grave, Jesus can go from the deadest body that has ever been. Like, God put all of our deaths upon him. He's the deadest anyone's ever been. And then he became the most alive anybody's ever been. He doesn't just have eternal life, he becomes the source of eternal life to give to others, right? He is the Son of Righteousness, Malachi says. And he doesn't just have light, he's the source of light that shines to us, right? From the deadest ever to the most alive ever. And Spurgeon says, so imagine what he can do now that he's alive on a throne. And if he was dead in a tomb and could become king of the universe, imagine what he can do now that he is king of the universe and reigning and ruling in all power in heaven. Imagine what he can do for you. He can give to you the life that leaves behind your life of sin. And if you are a Christian, he can revive in you and bring back to strength and, in Peter's words, perfect health in the sight of all. He can bring you to a Christian confession and lifestyle and transformation that is good for you. Hebrews 12 says this, lift your drooping hands. That's why I love seeing people raise their hands in worship, not because it's extra pious or holy or you're getting closer to heaven, but because it's a biblical imagery of Jesus is Lord. God should be praised. We are strengthened by his grace. Hebrews 12, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection accomplish and seal for us permanently atonement from sin, reconciliation to God, forgiveness of our trespasses, an escape from the wrath of God because Jesus took it for us. And then because of that forgiveness, eternal life forever. But right now, even experientially, his resurrection also imparts to us, if we have the cord of faith that joins us to Jesus' resurrection. As a kid, did your dad ever tie a string around your tooth, tie it to a door, and boot the door closed? Pooh! By faith, our souls are tied to the heel of Jesus. And when he resurrects out of the grave, we shoot out of our dead body and go with him. Sorry for the crude analogy, but that's how it works. We're being pulled, as Hebrews says, the forerunner of our faith. He takes us with him because we're connected to him by even a weak and timid faith. Faith still saves because Jesus is the one that saves us. So today, rejoice in your salvation. Realize maybe for the first time in a long time how powerful God's salvation really is, so that you stop going back to sin. Rejoice in the forgiveness that Jesus has given you, because it doesn't depend on you one iota. It depends on Jesus' death and resurrection. But if you are not a believer, then you're going to watch as people say that they were just like you. Sinners, by my own confession, living according to my life, but Jesus saved me, I'm going to hop in the water. You're going to watch it. But before we get there, I want to compel you. Believe in your heart of hearts that Jesus died for sin and your sin. That Jesus rose from the dead truly and historically and is now in heaven. And all you must do is in your mind repent, turn to Jesus and call on him, saying, Jesus, please save me. He is alive and he will hear. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you, we glorify you, because you in your mercy and grace have sent a redeemer and a savior. You did not leave us in our death, in our depths of miry clay, and in our sinking, in our trespasses and sins. You have, by your grace from eternity past, agreed between Father, Son, and Spirit. You sent the Son to become one of us yet without sin, to become just like us, but not guilty by his own sin, so that he might live and grow and become a man perfect and righteous, but being righteous, be accounted with our own guilt and sin, so that he could pay for our guilt and sin. Father, we recount this constantly in our minds, in our prayers, in our songs, in our sermons, because it is the glorious and most glorious truth that there is, and because we need so often to recall it and remember it. You're so worthy of praise and glory. And I pray that those who you have saved by your Holy Spirit, giving to them Jesus' life, I pray that we would walk out of the grave, that we would not go back to the mat, that we would not call ourselves lame, but live under the power of the resurrection of Jesus. Sin not having dominion over us, but us worshiping, dancing, running around for the glory of Jesus. But God, we also ask that those who are still dead, that you would speak what only you can do. I've asked them to believe, Lord. Now I ask you, do what only you can do and make them believe. Give to them your life. call them out of the grave and impart to them the life of Jesus Christ so that they will see us in heaven, so that they can be baptized now and added to the church and rejoice in the glory of Jesus Christ. You are alive, you hear us, you are reigning, and for all these things we glorify you. Everybody who agreed with joy said, amen. Amen. Please stand, let's sing.
This sermon was preached at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Logan, Australia. For more information about our church, visit our website at hoperb.church. If you have been blessed, please leave us a review wherever you listen. We pray this message has been used by God to grow and encourage you in your Christian walk. Thank you for listening. Soli Deo Gloria.